as he reminds you of what your sin is. Maybe you've had the sin between the husband and wife, maybe between children and parents, maybe between teachers in school. Maybe it's a mental attitude sin of vindictiveness and hatred, jealousy. Fear is a sin. Anxiety is a sin. These things should be confessed. We thank you, our Father, for the magnificence of your plan. And in your plan, the tremendous wonder that God the Son would become man, become the perfect man, the unique man of history, the one who is capable of bearing the sins of every member of the human race. I thank you that he bore my sins. I thank you for this opportunity of confession of sin. We thank you for the privileges of this hour. We pray that the grace of God will be magnified, the person of God, his essence, his deity, shall become more real to each of us. And we pray that God the Son will be exalted in our hearts for having met together. For we ask these things with thanksgiving and in his name, which gives us access to thee. Amen.
Mike.
Nobody like Bach. Tremendous. Will you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28. We're probably going to conclude our series on death this morning. And in preparation for what we're going to say, I'm a pastor. Pastors are men who have been gifted by the Holy Spirit to minister the Word of God to believers. Pastor teachers are given to the body of Christ for the perfection, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry. Consequently, if you're here and you're an unbeliever, be aware that my ministry is mainly to believers. And I'm going to ask something of you if you're an unbeliever in Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about a subject today, about necromancy, about the doctrine of dealing with the dead, communicating with the dead. And I'm particularly interested in you if you're an unbeliever and you're a college graduate. Because the first thing you're going to want to do is turn your mind off to what is being said. Well, I'm asking you to hear what the Bible says, to listen. And if sometime during the week you're an unbeliever and you'd like to talk to me about this, I'd love to talk to you. In fact, that goes with any service we have. And I usually do not begin my messages by saying something to unbelievers. I want to say it this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 28, the first six verses give us an introduction to the topic. It came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. So that sort of lays the background. You're in the time of Saul. King Saul is on the throne, and King Saul is the people's choice. He's the biggest hunk of flesh that they had around. They wanted a king, and he was the biggest one. He's the biggest man around. He just looked like he was it. And say, how many want him to be your pastor? And they all raise their hand. He was really, he could have made the Broncos even. They would have won. They could have beat Oakland today. By the way, what time does that game start? I didn't have a note here. He's a believer. He's an Old Testament believer. He's not an unsaved man. go back and talk about the Spirit of the Lord is in Saul, upon him to do the work. But now he's coming down to the end of his age, end of his time. In fact, he's past the point. He has sinned the sin unto death. He's a carnal believer that God can't keep around any longer. He's just ruined in the testimony of Jehovah. And now the Philistines who live down here, and they're Greeks. See, that's the word Philistia is the word from which we get the word Palestine. Palestine means the land of the Philistines. And they settled down here along this southeastern border, right where it makes the bend to go around to Egypt. And they had five city-states, just like the Greeks did. Gath and Achish and these places, you know, Ziklag and so on. And now they're going to move against Saul. They're preparing to make war. Now, it happens that David is with them. That's just incidental to what we're talking about. And so the next couple of verses talk about the fact that David had ran down there. See, Saul was after David, trying to kill him, and David had backslid so far that he went down and lived with the Philistines. And now the Philistine chief is going to come to David, the chief of the king of Achish, and say, David, we're going out and fight Saul. You want to go along? And David says, I'll go. That's how far out of fellowship he was. But that's not important to our topic. Our topic is this problem with Saul. Saul had actually become paranoid, a believer with paranoia. It was almost paranoia schizophrenia. Verse 3, now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even his own city. So your two main characters, you see, are Saul, who is the king of Israel, and he's right near the end of his reign. He reigned for 40 years, 1050 to 1010, and he's right here. And Samuel is God's prophet. And Samuel was the one that anointed Saul. Remember, in the 7th chapter and 8th chapter? Focus? Oh, thank you very much. Why didn't somebody stop me? Bunch of passive people. I thought you guys were more active than that. And Samuel was the one that anointed Saul. In the 8th chapter, God said to Samuel, felt bad about it. He knew Saul was a big hunk of flesh. And God said to Samuel, don't feel bad about it. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. You just go ahead and anoint him. I'll take care of it. I'll straighten these carnal believers out in Israel. They want a king like other nations. I'm going to give him one. It's going to be Samuel. He's going to take their children. He's going to take their taxes. He's going to take their homes. He's just going to live for himself because he's a big carnal believer. So he got them to have Saul. And Samuel had been around his whole reign. And every time Saul got in a problem, he'd run to Samuel, or God would send Samuel to Saul. So here is God's prophet. Here is God's spokesman. Boy, that's a fascinating story. Do you remember the time when Saul was sent down to Achan to destroy the inhabitants of that town? And God says, wipe them out. Kill all the animals. Kill everyone in the town. And Saul went down and he got to thinking like a Jew. Saul looks fat sheep and fat cattle. And he says, wow, look how fat they are. I'll take them back and breed them. They've got pedigrees. And so God's looking over the parapets of heaven and he says, hey Samuel, you get down there and you tell Saul that the kingdom has just been taken from him for disobedience to me. So Samuel got on his camel. He had a Lincoln camel. And he rode down there. And out comes Saul. Big hunk of flesh. Just been disobedient. And he comes out and he throws his arms around Samuel. And he says, oh Samuel, blessed art thou that cometh in the name of the Lord. Real pious. And right about that time a sheep went, baaah. And Samuel said to Saul, Saul, what meaneth the bleating of the sheep? Pretty cool, huh? What meaneth the bleating of the sheep, dear brother? Brother Saul, the kingdom is taken from you for your disobedience. Oh. But see, it took God in his wisdom didn't just snatch it away like that. We're down there. That was years before this. Now he's come to the end of his rope. And Samuel is dead. And there is nobody to tell Saul the word of the Lord. That's the point of that verse. Samuel's dead and he's buried in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits. Now we're going to talk about that word in a minute. Familiar spirit was an, oh, well, it's, in English it would be pronounced an ave. It was a person who controlled the divining spirit, and then the divining spirit could control them. And Saul knew the passages in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and he had been obedient enough to the Lord to put these people away, kick them out of the country. So Saul had put away those that had a spirit of divination, and the wizards. We'll go through the definitions of these in a minute. He put them out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together, and they came and they pitched at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. So they line up their armies. And when Saul saw the number of the Philistines, the host, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. So now Saul, here he is, he's a carnal believer. And a carnal believer always walks by sight. He never walks by faith. And so in his soul now, in his self-consciousness, he begins to think, hey, maybe I've had it. This army's too big. In his mentality, he's saying, we can't win. In his volition, he makes a decision. I need to find out more what's going to happen because I don't want to die. And in his emotions, he is frightened to death. And in his senses, he can't even hardly think. And in his conscience loses, of course, he's walking by his, he's walking under the control of his flesh, his sin nature, and so his norms and standards, see, some of his norms and standards had been divine norms and standards. He had gotten rid of the divining spirits. He had kicked the wizards out of the country. But now norms and standards under the control of the sin nature, they go kaput. So the next verse says, verse 7, Saul said to his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit. And what it literally says is, seek me a woman who controls a divining spirit. Seek me a spiritistic medium. Seek me a necromancer. And his norms and standards, he knew that this was wrong. The proof that he knew it was wrong was that he had expelled them. He had made it illawful for them to be in the country. And now, under the control of his sin nature, his norms and standards go down the drain. Like a kid that goes off to college, see? Who's born again and has a spirit, see? Saul had a spirit. And this kid goes off to college, and he has come under some divine viewpoint. And under divine viewpoint, with the grace process of the Bible doctrine coming into his mentality in assembly, and he's under the filling of the Spirit, he believes the Bible doctrine, he makes a choice, and he believes it, and he begins to build up his inner man, and he begins to develop a frame of reference. And in that frame of reference, you have memory center, you have also a new divine, a new conscience. And that has divine norms and standards. But if it's under the control of the sin nature, these divine norms and standards can go down the drain. Well, let's not chase that one too far. Verse 6, Saul's afraid. His heart greatly trembled. So he prayed. Sounds great, doesn't it? Verse 7, and when Saul inquired of the Lord, he inquired of Jehovah. The Lord answered him not. He was out of fellowship with God. God wasn't going to hear his prayer or answer him. So he wouldn't answer him by dreams. He wouldn't answer him by the Urim, which was by the high priest of Israel. And one of the means of communicating was when the high priest wore the Urim. God would communicate through him. He wouldn't communicate with him, nor by the prophets. So Saul is cut off. And so he resorts to a woman with a familiar spirit. Verse 7. How many have never heard this passage exegeted? Would you write? Well, don't do it. Never mind. No, that doesn't matter. Forget it. I'll just assume you haven't. How's that? Go right from there. Sometimes it takes a little longer if you know people haven't heard it. No, his purpose is clear. Seek me a woman that controls a spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said unto him, Behold, there is a woman that hath a spirit at Endor. Now, apparently it was known publicly, you see. Okay, let's stop right there. Let's make sure we understand the terminology of the passage. I want to give you some definitions. Definitions regarding necromancy. Now, that's not necking. You're liable to get the wrong idea. You don't need any definitions about that, anyhow. In the Bible. I want you to understand these terms. Number one, we'll deal with necromancy. Necromancy comes from two words. It divides right here. Nekros, Greek word, N-E-K-R-O-S. That means dead, the dead. The word mancy comes from the word mantia, M-A-N-T-E-I-A, mantia. And mantia means divination. So that necromancy has to do with the art of contacting the dead, or art or attempt of contacting the dead. By the way, if you're a visitor, we've been on the subject of death now for, I think this is the 12th message, I'm not sure. Now, necromancy, see, the word mantis is an interesting word. The mantis, M-A-N-T-I-S, would be a diviner or a soothsayer. See, this type of thing. And that's where we get that word necromancy. Now, necromancy was an extension of occultism, and it's still an extension of occultism. See, occultism is a broad field. It deals with occult divination, predicting the future, horoscopes, predicting political situations, spiritism. All of this kind of thing fits under occultism, and necromancy is an extension of that, you see. It is one branch of occultism. It is the branch that deals with the attempt to communicate with the dead. Now, involved in necromancy would be what the Bible calls familiar spirits. I never did like that. I always wondered what they meant. I finally found out. Familiar spirits. So you'll find that term again and again in your Bible. Familiar spirits would be demons. Demon spirits. Who indwell a necromancer or a medium. A familiar spirit is a demon spirit who indwells a medium, or is controlled by a medium, and vice versa. A medium can be a trance medium. When a medium goes into a trance, the medium is controlled by the demon spirit. But a medium can talk to people and not be in a trance. In which case, the demon can speak right out of the spirit world. It won't even speak through her vocal cords or his vocal cords. You see? So in the one case, it would be controlled by a medium. In another case, the medium would control it. Okay. This is a very, very common term in the scripture. And it always looks like this. It's a Hebrew word. And pronounced in English would be av. Ave. See, you spell backward in Hebrew. This would be spelled this way. This is unpronounced. Y-O-B. And B is pronounced V. So this is pronounced Ave, something like this. This is pronunciation. Okay. Ave is a divining spirit, is the idea. Now, the way we get the word familiar is interesting. The King James translators took this from the word familiaris. It means one who was familiar with a spirit, you see. And familiar meant like in the family. See? So the King James, instead of calling it a divining spirit, They call it a familiar spirit. I wish they would have used some other terminology. Now, under that, you could have maybe two kinds. We'll just make them three and point three and four. Point three would be a wizard. A wizard. I'm running out of my time is getting away, so I'll just spell this for you in English. It would be a Yadonai. That's very similar to Adonai, isn't it? Adonai is a name for Lord, Adonai. This is Yidonai. And Yidonai is a male medium. And you'll find that term used in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 17, and Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 31, and many other places in the Old Testament. The other medium would be a witch. Again, that's an unfortunate term. When we think of the witch, we think of a medieval term. We think of New England. We think of the witch trials. A witch is somebody who conjures up rainstorms and lightning and function around Halloween, something like that. Well, this term that's translated witch would be better translated, better sorceress. And it's used only twice in the Old Testament, Exodus 22:18 and Deuteronomy 18:10. And if you have an American Standard Version 1901 or a revised version 1881, they'll translate it sorceress in that case. This would be a female medium. Now, there is another word that's used for a female medium also, and that's the word that's used here. And that word is a ba'aleth, and it has to be, this would be a woman would be a diviness? That doesn't sound right. Female diviner? How's that? It's a different word. It's the one that's used here. And this female diviner was a Ba'aleth. Ba'aleth. And Ba'aleth plus this word Ave. See up here. A Ba'aleth Ave. This should really be spelled Ob like this. And a Ba'aleth Ob is a woman that controls a divining spirit. Oh, I'll just call it a demon spirit. Maybe that'll be more clear to you. A demon spirit. And that is what you have right here in 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 7. This woman had control of a demon spirit. And that is precisely what the Hebrew means, a Ba'aleth Ob. Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit. Now, the women in this assembly know that I'm a lover of women. I'm a tour. I focused all mine on one. But I like them all. I want to tell you something. You had better be careful where women become leaders in spiritual things. You better go read 1 Timothy chapter 4, the whole chapter. Find out the function. You know what the women's lib is? Scriptural woman's lib? Scriptural woman's lib is for a woman to respond to a man because the man stabilizes the woman. He's your stabilizer. And you get apart from him and you're like Eve. You're gullible for spirit things. And you're messing around with something that's a little bit more than what you are. And Saul was in fear. Saul was afraid. Saul was depressed. Saul was anxious. You mark it down. God made the woman as a responder to the man. That doesn't mean the man is better than she is. That doesn't mean that she doesn't have equal mental powers. She may have more mental powers. If she has any sense, she responds to the man. If I went into an assembly where there was a woman in charge of that assembly, I'd turn around and walk out. I remember when I was a kid, my mother became a Christian when I was 9 years old. And she used to take her two sons. We lived in Pittsburgh, and she'd scrub them, try to get them clean. Talk about ecological problems. Drag us down to the 87 streetcar, ride the 87, transfer to the 64, ride the 57, and to some type of a religious service, because she wanted to get in on it all. She was really marvelously converted. It was great. But she didn't have brain one about what was happening. And I remember one time she took me to a service where a woman was in charge. And oh, it was the most flowery thing you ever saw. Oh, it was just so lovely. Everyone that knows Jesus, raise your hand. Now shake it. Now say Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. Now smile. Now smile and say Jesus. I was only 9, and I nudged my brother, and I said, let's get out of here. You ever hear the Rapp sisters? Well, they're not the Rapp sisters, they're the Rappites. You ever hear the Rappites? Rappites was started by the Fox sisters. Fox sisters lived up in upstate New York, and they lived in a house that was a house that was sort of haunted like, and they began to hear tapping. So they began to respond to the tapping, and the Rapp sister said to the tapping one night, if you are a spirit, I want you to respond. I want you to respond by making the same number of raps as I snap my fingers. You know what started? The Rappites. Rappites was a religious movement in the United States. And she really heard the knocking. I'm not questioning at all. She heard it. Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy started the movement. Mary Ellen White started the movement. Let me tell you something. I lived in Miami when I was 17. I left home. And the job I had was such that I traveled around the city a lot. I got there in September. And in my travels around the city, I began to notice signs in windows. A hand sign. And just recently, I began to notice these signs, and I said, man alive, we're starting to get palm readers all over. My wife says, no, they're, they help little kids across the street. But that's exactly the sign. Really, honest, the same sign. I might as well be honest with you. I was digging ditches. I worked for the power company, and I dug telephone post holes. And so I traveled all over Miami. And I began to notice these signs popping up. October, November, more signs. January, signs everywhere. So I said to this guy, I said, hey, what is this? What are all these palm readers doing down here in Miami? And the guy says, oh, man, they flock in here. They drive down here with their Cadillacs every season. Because in the season in Miami, Miami's haunted with widows. I had one guy that wanted me to pimp for a widow. Yeah. He said, you're a handsome young... I worked outside, man. I was in the sun all the time. I was a little heavier than I was now. He said, you don't have to work. Just find one of these widows and live with her. They're all over. They're lonely. Some of them are depressed. Some of them are fierce. Some of them are anxious because they just lost their husband. They had lots of money. They didn't have any stabilizing influence in their life, a man. And Miami was just filled with mediums. I don't know what it is now. I haven't been back there since 1949. This woman actually controlled a divining spirit. It's for real. Now, what could she do with that spirit? That's what this passage is about, you see. And Saul is anxious, and he goes to her, and he wants to find out what's going to happen. Well, I better finish these. She was a Baal Ethiob. She was a mistress. This word means mistress. One in charge of a divining spirit. In other words, she could control that spirit, and that spirit could control her. Okay. Point six. Another definition you're going to have in the Old Testament is the spirit of divination. You'll find this word, spirit of divination. This is a demon that predicts the future. special kind of a demon. See, this word in the Greek Old Testament will be the word puthon. P-U-T-H-O-N. We get our word python from that. Well, just let me give you a few more and then we'll hurry on. Don't have time. There's such a thing as heptoscopy. Heptoscopy comes from the word for our liver. It's divination by the livers or the entrails. This is still, all of these are still practiced today, by the way. This is divination by the entrails of animals, particularly the liver. You'll find this mentioned, for example, in Ezekiel 21:21, where the king of Babylon resorts to a sorcerer about the livers of animals. There's such a thing as astromancy. This is the same as astrology. Divination by the stars. Horoscopes and so on. Person that we have been dealing with in our family the last several weeks about, we've been dealing with it for years actually, about Christ and who he is and what he accomplished. I was so thrilled to call us and tell us that she's a new grandmother. And her granddaughter was born under so many signs that they were all so thrilled, and particularly the sign of Virgo. So they named her daughter Virginia. And I was supposed to light up. Point nine. There's such a thing as hydromancy, divination by water. You have that mentioned in Genesis. I forgot to write the passage down, so on. So you have a number of these things, you see, that are dealing in the Old Testament with the problem of demon spirits, the problem of necromancy and so on, predicting the future. This is what Saul goes to. He goes to one of these women that have a spirit, and he says to her, I want to inquire of her. So his servant said unto him in verse 7, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit in Endor. Verse 8, Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit. Now, remember that Saul knows this is wrong. He knows that it's outlawed in the Old Testament. He knows that God had revealed to the Israelites that they were to have nothing to do with these people. Now, there's something you should know here about this problem of divination and occultism. Occultism was a common phenomenon in ancient history. Every nation had its occult priests. And the nation states, Babylon, Greece, Assyria, Rome, every nation state, Assyria, all of them had a priestcraft, and the priestcraft was wrapped up in occultism. And because the nation states were enemies, they felt that their gods were enemies. Consequently, in Babylon, the occult priests of Syria would be outlawed, and vice versa. But along comes Israel. Along comes Jehovah's chosen people. And he outlies occultism altogether to them. Listen to these verses. I'll read them to you. Leviticus 19:31. Turn ye not unto them that have familiar spirits. Turn ye not unto the wizards. Seek them out. Seek them not out to be defiled by them. Leviticus 20:6. And the soul that turneth unto them that hath familiar spirits and unto wizards, I will even set my face against that soul, and I will cut him off from among my people. Leviticus 20:27. A man or woman that hath a familiar spirit or a wizard shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones, and their blood shall be upon them. In other words, in Israel was a theocracy to be ruled over by God. There is no distinction in occultism as to what's right in terms of allowing some to exist. Under a theocracy, they are all to be legally banned by law with extreme penalties, punishable by justice. Deuteronomy 18:10. There shall not be found with thee a charmer or a consulter with a familiar spirit or a wizard or a necromancer. So Saul knows all about this. So when he has outlawed all these people, so when he goes to this witch, or this, really that's an improper term, this Baaleth, he goes by night and he disguises himself. All right? Verse 8. Saul disguised himself, put on other raiment, and he went. Took off his military garb, you see. And he went, and two men with him. And he came to the woman by night, and he said to her, I pray thee, divine unto me, by means of the familiar spirit. Now, verse 8, you see that by means of the familiar spirit? That is this, Baob in Hebrew. This is the instrumental of means. Right there, you have the preposition, by means of this evil spirit, this demon spirit. So Saul knows precisely what he is at. He's not deceived at all. He knows what he's trying shooting for. Divine unto me by the familiar spirit, the one you control, and bring him up whom I shall name unto thee. Now that, you see, there is where Saul begins to move away from the truth. A woman could control a spirit. But to bring up somebody that's dead is impossible. And this passage is written to show you the impossibility of it. But you won't see it if you just read it hurriedly. Now watch. And the woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done. Remember, he's disguised. How he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits. That's the Ha'oveth. And the wizards out of the land. That's a Yedonai. Wherefore, then, layest thou a snare for my life? What are you trying to do? Kill me, Saul? You trying to play a trick on me? So she's wary. She knows the law of the land. She doesn't know she's talking to Saul, however. The disguise is working. So verse 10, Saul says, now watch this. Saul swears to her by Jehovah. Isn't that a religious person all over? He's so religious. I swear you by the Almighty God that I won't kick you out of the land. I won't kill you. As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Takes an oath. And then the woman says, well, what do you want me to do? Whom shall I bring up? And Saul says, let's get with it and bring up Samuel. I got to find out what's going to happen in this battle. Now watch the passage. Listen to what the Bible says. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. Now that clause in Hebrew means she was terrified. She was literally scared out of her wits. She couldn't hardly contain herself. And she screamed out in agony. Why did she scream out in agony? She screamed out in agony because Samuel actually appeared. And she wasn't expecting Samuel to appear. She was expecting the demon to appear who impersonates Samuel. And the whole seance went out of whack, out of control. She didn't have any control over the seance anymore. Now watch verse 12. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, Why have you deceived me? For thou art Saul. She knew that Samuel was so closely associated with Saul, she identified the two. She began to see through the hoax. And the king said unto her, Be not afraid. What did you see? He couldn't see Samuel, but she could. And the woman said unto Saul, I saw not gods. Verse 13, like the King James says. I saw Elohim. And you see, Elohim is a name for God. Jehovah God. Jehovah Elohim. And Elohim is a plural. See, if you're Jewish, or if you've had a Jewish background, you have an intimation of the Trinity in the name Elohim, because Elohim is plural form. It's a plural noun. It's the name of God. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. You turn to the New Testament and you say, and you read about the earth being created by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Elohim implies plurality, and so in the King James they translate this gods. They shouldn't. They should translate it God. And the medium says, I saw God. Why did she say she saw God? Because she knew the only one more powerful than the demon spirits in her mind was God Almighty, and she thought she saw God. And what she actually saw was Samuel. I saw God ascending out of the earth. And Saul said unto her, what form is he of? And she says, he is an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground, and he bowed himself. Now, it's not a hoax, because Samuel speaks to Saul in the next verse. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? All right, where is Samuel? Samuel is in Hades Sheol. Hades Sheol is the place of departed souls. Hades Sheol is divided, according to the Bible, into two parts. There is Hades Torment, and there is Hades Paradise. Hades Paradise is otherwise known as Abraham's bosom. In Luke 16, this is where Lazarus was. And when our Lord was on the cross and he spoke to the man who believed in him, he says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He meant this. And in between these, there is a great chasm fixed, according to Luke 16. See? Now, Samuel was over here. And the word disquiet, see, he was taken. The word disquieted means distressed. Why hast thou distressed me by bringing me up? He was in paradise, conscious bliss. You see, and this doctrine, you see, Hades' torment is going to be emptied at the great white throne. That's Revelation chapter 20 and verses 11 through 15. This was emptied at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that now paradise is in heaven. It's no longer here. But up until the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Hades was the place of departed souls with two compartments. And Samuel is over here. And so he says to Saul, verse 15, why did you disquiet me? Why did you distress me to bring me up? I was enjoying myself. And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me. And God has departed from me, and he answers me no more, neither by the prophets nor by dreams. Therefore have I called thee, that thou should make known unto me what shall I do. Well, unfortunately, it's too late. He has sinned a sin unto death. He's going to die. Verse 16. Then said Samuel, wherefore dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and has become thine enemy? What Samuel says is, don't you see the inconsistency of this? I'm supposed to be God's spokesman. And the Lord has departed from you, and yet you come to me as God's spokesman to tell you what the Lord has for you. He says, I can't do it. Verse 17. The Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand. That was the story I told you about in the bleeding of the sheep. He's rent it out of your hand, and he's given it to thy neighbor, even David. Why? Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord, Jehovah, will also deliver Israel with thee into the hands of the Philistines. And tomorrow thou and thy son shall be with me over here in Hades paradise. Samuel couldn't go to Hades torment because he was a believer. He's going to commit suicide in the next chapter. He's going to have a soldier bump him off. He's still going to go to Hades paradise because he's a believer. Today shall thou be with me, you and your sons, and the Lord shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. All right, before we run out of time, I want to give you some points on this passage that deal with the doctrine involved in it. There are nine doctrinal points I want you to see what they are. Now, I'm going to put them down. 9 doctrinal points on 2 Samuel chapter 28, verses 7 through 19. 2 Samuel 28, 7 through 19 is the most detailed and prominent section on necromancy in all of the Bible. 1 Samuel, thank you very much. Number 1. There are human beings mediums. In consort with the spirit world. 28:7. Now maybe we got some people here that this is very, very hard for you to accept. Well, I want to tell you, it's very hard for me to accept too. I'm a skeptic. I'm an empiricist. I consider myself an empirical historian. I've been trained to be an empirical historian. I know enough about history, and I know enough about ancient history to know that this was very widely practiced in ancient history. But I'm not going to use me as an example. I'm going to use somebody else. There is a man who died in 1969 who was an Episcopalian priest. He not only was an Episcopalian priest, he was an Episcopalian administrator. He was over the whole diocese of California. He was an unbeliever. He did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He did not believe in the resurrection. He did not even believe in life after death. He was a rationalist agnostic. And he was very open about it. I'm not judging him. I'm just quoting what he said. He was a lawyer. And as a lawyer, he was a good, logical thinker. And a series of very unfortunate events came into that man's life in his late 50s. Number one, his wife divorced him. Number two, he had a 20-year-old son named Jim. And Jim became a hippie in Haight-Ashbury. He used psychedelic drugs all the time. His father knew it. Father became concerned about it and began to have some communication with his son. For 6 months, they spent some time together. They had probably apparently hadn't had much time before that. And all of a sudden, one night in New York City, at something like 3 o'clock in the morning, his son committed suicide, 20 years old. It began to haunt his father. His father at the time was living in London. He was on a grant to Oxford. He wasn't an idiot. Remember, he's an unbeliever. He didn't believe in life after death. And things began to happen in the room he was in. And he had two companions with him. He had a secretary and another man. Strange things began to happen in the room. One, postcards that his son liked. He'd find them in the morning at a 140-degree angle up against the mirror. Take them down, find them the same way the next day. Found a picture in the closet that his son didn't like. Next morning, he found another picture that his son liked, stuck in the mirror. And he began to get the feeling that his son was trying to communicate to him. So he went to one of the canons in the Episcopal Church in England, and he says, "I think my son's trying to communicate to me. What do you accept? What do you suggest?" He says, "I suggest you go see Ina Twigg, a spiritistic medium in London." He went as an agnostic scoffer. He asked Ina Twigg if she could bring up his son. She said, "I can." And that started a 3-year history of James Pike, Bishop Pike, consorting with mediums. And he has written that account in a book called The Other Side. In 1969, James Pike died in the area of the Dead Sea. He died of exposure to the elements. He had married a second wife named Diane Kennedy. Diane Kennedy, before they found his body, said, "I know where his body is." She said, "I had a vision. I saw his spirit go into heaven." In a great cloud of witnesses, she began to mix scripture with it. She told him where to go look for the body, and they found it. And what I'm saying is this. Kennedy came to the United States. The names are in the book. I brought the book along to tell you about an incident in Canada. My time's running out, but I'll tell you this as hurriedly as I can. In the United States, Kennedy made contact with a man named George Disley and Arthur Ford. All of these men are reverends. And another man named Edgar Case. Oh, Father Rauscher, that's the one I wanted. Father Rauscher, Reverend George Disley, and so on. One man was Arthur Ford. Arthur Ford is a medium. He's a wizard. The Bible would call him a wizard. Arthur Ford got James Pike to go on television in Canada. He wouldn't do it in the United States. And Arthur Ford went into a trance on television, Canada, on September 3rd, 1969, I believe. Was it? Maybe it was 67. I think it was 67. He went back to Philadelphia. I'll read you a paragraph about the Philadelphia. Early in December 1967, the bishop was, this was after the Canadian experience, was invited to participate in a panel discussion of psychic phenomena on WHY-TV in Philadelphia. One of the panelists was Arthur Ford. This was the man who had gone into the trance in the Canadian situation. After the TV broadcast, for which both Ford and the bishop had previously stipulated there would be no seance, they agreed ahead of time, Miss Diane Kennedy, she was not yet his wife, and the bishop requested a private sitting with Arthur Ford. They wanted to assess his gifts. So Father Rauscher, president of the Spiritual Frontiers Fellowship, set a tape recorder for them and left just after Ford lapsed into a trance and contact was made with his control spirit that he calls Fletcher. A friend of Miss Kennedy was also present. In this session, Jim purportedly came through. This is his son now, as usual. And Jim predicted it would not be long before his dad could dispense with the crutches like Ford. In other words, Jim says, "You're going to be a spiritistic medium. You won't need to have a medium. You can be your own." He would experience the release of his own powers and gifts. Then some circumstances of Jim's death in New York were given. As a result, the bishop was able to glean names and other clues. He further investigated these names and other clues about Jim's death to clear up some of the enigmas that surrounded it. Then followed a moving colloquy between his father and his son in which Jim expressed the conviction that he would have caused his dad a lot of trouble if he stayed on earth. The bishop thereupon assured him that whatever course of events might happen, things could have been worked out, and he just wanted to be close to his son. The bishop was filled with a deep sense of remorse when his son confessed that he never knew his father really cared about him until 6 months before his death. After that incident, his secretary committed suicide, the girl that was in the apartment in London. Maureen Bergram. Now, they didn't bring his son up. And the medium at Ender did not bring Samuel up. And our time is up. She brought up She would have brought up a divining spirit, the spirit she controlled, and he would have mimicked Samuel.
He would have used ventriloquial powers. He's a ventriloquist. And this is spoken of in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. It's a passage I guess we're going to have to look at. We might as well continue this. Demon spirits have powers of a ventriloquist, and they mimic the voices of these people. Do you know what James Pike's son said to his father in about the second seance? James Pike was going to Jerusalem. He was in quest of the historical Jesus, quote unquote. And his son says, clobber the Christians. His father says, do you know anything about Jesus in the world where you are? And he says, no, they never use that name here. But you know, do you know the spiritistic mediums in the United States are now using the name Jesus? They speak of Jesus as the Redeemer. They don't mean what you mean at all. They have a theology. And that's what's making it so dangerous. Now I want to read you something else. It's a clipping out of a Littleton paper. The Bishop Pike Foundation will open in Littleton soon. Mrs. Diane Kennedy Pike, widow of Bishop James Pike, who succumbed in the desert in the Holy Land, will arrive in Littleton on November 7th and open her offices on 1150 West Littleton Boulevard. Mrs. Pike will live in so and such a place. She will spend part of the time developing the Bishop Pike Foundation, but will most frequently travel on lectures and so on. She is under a 6-month contract to comment on religion in the news. It isn't since Bishop Pike, but it's since World War II. There is a new field of science called parapsychology, where objective scientists, empiricists, are trying to measure psychic phenomena, and they have observed these things. They have made their recordings, and all they can do is observe and record, but they can't explain why. They can't explain why, because it's a demon world thing. Well, our time is up. I'll go through these points. I have 9 of them. There are human beings, mediums, in concert with the spirit world. The mediums have the power to contact the demon world, but they do not have power to contact the dead and raise up the dead. They don't have that power. They mimic the dead. And the proof of that in this context, the thing to show the and expose the folly and the duplicity of this spiritistic medium is the fact that when Samuel appeared, she almost fell over dead. She was so scared. God intervened in this situation, the only time in history he ever has. Demon spirits can imitate and impersonate the dead, but they cannot produce the dead. I'll give you scripture on that. Okay. The test for all spirits is the written, objective word of God. Will you turn to Isaiah, please, chapter 8, and we'll end with this verse. Isaiah 8:19. I'll read verse 18 and 19. This is Isaiah speaking. Behold, I and the children whom Jehovah hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel, for the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto the wizards that peep and mutter. I'm going to go through that passage one of these days, maybe the next time I'm here. When they do this, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? Answer, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. If they speak not in accordance to the word of God, there is no light in them. And the Apostle John says, try the spirits. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, to see whether they be of God, for many false prophets have gone into the world. So you better be careful. Better stick with the Bible. And if you're a widow, if you're a gullible woman or a gullible man, you better be careful. I don't know how many that spiritists are women. There's a lot that are men. But I'd venture to say that 90% of the people mixed up with them are women. That's extremely unfortunate. It's a tragedy. And some of them are believers. And usually it's a woman who thinks she's such a hyper-spiritual person. Oh, I'm so spiritual. I remember this one incident when I went home one time. A woman came to our house and she brings up this name. She says, I'm going down to see so-and-so. Oh, it's so wonderful. Don't you want to go? I said, look, I was there when I was 10 years old. It's all I could do to sit in here. Oh, yeah, but it's so wonderful. The next breath, she says to me, my husband wants me to go to Florida, and her husband was a believer. She says, but I don't know if the Lord's leading me to go with him. I says, my dear sister, did the Lord lead you to marry your husband? She says, yes. I said, well, then the Lord led you to be obedient to your husband. And about the best thing I know you could do is if you took off for Florida this afternoon with him. You be careful. We'll go through the doctrine of this the next time we meet. Shall we pray? Our Father, we pray for believers, particularly at this moment, that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten them through His Word on some of these phenomena. We pray that some of the things that are happening in our current day will be such that will lend us opportunity to testify of the truth of God in order that Your name might be exalted and honored and people might come to know Thee, what kind of God You are. We pray, our Father, that believers will try spirits, test them according to the Word of God, and come to the conclusion that if they do not shape up in terms of the Word of God, that there is no light in them. These things we ask with thanksgiving and in Jesus' name. Amen.